If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22, and if you don't have your Bible handy, they'll all be up on the screen as well, but we're going to look at the parable of the great banquet in Matthew 22 today. We'll start in verse 1 of 22. And while you're looking for Matthew 22, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've joined us together here this morning. And Lord, our thoughts and our prayers do go out to the people of Haiti as they're suffering with yet another devastating earthquake. Lord, I just pray that your presence would be extra present with the folks in Haiti this morning, even as they, many of them, realize that their churches may have collapsed in the earthquake and their homes are collapsed and hospitals are collapsed. Lord, would you please be with the people of Haiti? And I know the Vineyard has a big presence there too, so Lord, would you be with all of the Vineyard churches and Vineyard pastors in Haiti? Lord, we ask for your presence to be with us here this morning. We ask that you would speak to us through this parable. And we know because your presence is with us and that you have given us authority, we know that there can be no spirit in this room that can cause a distraction. And we know that there can be no spirit in this room that can cause doubt or confusion, because only the Holy Spirit can be present in this room and be speaking to us here this morning. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to speak to us and to have your way in this place this morning. Amen. Well, last week I looked at the parables of the treasure hidden in the field and the parable of the pearl of great price. Today I want to look at the parable of the wedding banquet. Now, in this section of Matthew where we see this parable, Matthew has previously told us two other parables, the parable of the two sons and the parable of the tenants. And then we get into this parable of the wedding. Oh, and by the way, I apologize. Normally there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. There is not an outline today. I ran out of week. Does that ever happen to you? You just run out of week? So there's no outline. Sorry. All right, let's start reading in Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet and to tell them, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and they went off, one to his field, one another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing clothes, wedding clothes. He wasn't naked. He just wasn't wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. The king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" All right, let's pick this apart. Verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, it says. And the reason Matthew says that about the again is because, like I mentioned, he just told the parable of the tenants and the parable of the two sons. And so Matthew is just saying, okay, Jesus just keeps going on here in parables. Now, this parable of the great banquet is eschatological in nature. And if you want, Karine can spell that for you, but... All right, so that is, this parable looks toward a future time in the kingdom, though it is not end times. Do you see the difference? This parable is eschatological, that it is looking toward the future, but it is not about the end times. And I'll explain more of that as we go. Verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Jesus uses the terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God interchangeably. He's constantly using those terms to mean the same thing. So here when he says kingdom of heaven, he also means the kingdom of God. Now Jesus starts the parable by mentioning a king. In this context, the king is God the Father. He's talking about his Father, God. The king is preparing a large banquet for his son's wedding. Now, in this day and age, these preparations could take months. Theologically speaking, this represents God the Father making the preparations for his son Jesus to become the groom of the church. So while this parable is eschatological in nature, it is also ecclesiastic in nature as well. So while the parable looks forward to a future time of the kingdom, it also looks into the future of the church. Within the original context here, the idea of a king's son getting married also represents a change in the leadership of the monarchy. You see, when a king's son would get married, he was most likely marrying the daughter of another king, which meant that they had formed an alliance, an allegiance with another nation, which meant that there would now be a change in the leadership of that country and how that country functioned. So here in this context, God the Father, within this parable, is also hinting at the coming work of Jesus on the cross, which would represent a change in how redemption works in the kingdom of God. So in a real situation, a king's son would marry the daughter of another king so they form an allegiance to sort of make that kingdom stronger. Here God is saying, my son is about to become the groom of the church, which will usher in a new way and a new era of redemption. Verse 3, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Because of how long it could take to prepare such a banquet, it was common in this day to first receive an invitation, hey, there's going to be a wedding and you're invited, and then later, once the banquet was ready, you would receive a second notice saying, the banquet is ready, come. Because they didn't know how long it would take to get the banquet ready. And they didn't have email, so you would get two servants at your door. Now, the word that's used here as servant in the original Hebrew can also be the word slave. And so these messengers that the king is sending could be seen either as a servant or a slave. Now, the servants or slaves here represent God's Old Testament prophets. The way Jesus is structuring the parable, these servants bringing the message, is he's referring to the Old Testament prophets. God sent the prophets to speak of the one to come, that is the Messiah or Jesus, to extend an invitation into the kingdom. And so those were the Old Testament prophets, and he's painting them in the picture of this parable as these servants. The verse ends by saying that the people invited to the banquet refused to come. In the original language Hebrew, the way it's structured grammatically, it's clear that the refusal was ongoing. They didn't just say, no, we're not going to come once, but it was an ongoing thing. This, of course, would have been a great embarrassment to the king, absolute disrespect within the context of the parable. But theologically, it represents the people of Israel continually refusing to heed the words of the Old Testament prophets. And now, since it is Jesus himself delivering this message, the people have, in fact, rejected the Messiah, the one the prophet spoke of. So while Jesus started this parable with the sense of it being past tense, it just became present tense to his audience. Verse 4. Then he sent some more servants or slaves and said, tell those that have been invited that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. So the king sends a second wave of slaves to insist that the banquet is ready. Come now. And he stresses the extravagant nature of this banquet. This was the finest banquet possible. Now, some have suggested that this second round of servants represents John the Baptist and the last prophets before Jesus. But there's nothing in this text to indicate that for sure. And the last recording of a prophet we have is 400 years before the birth of Jesus. So it's probably not the case. But he mentions oxen and fattened calf, which represent the choicest of foods. This is an extraordinary banquet. And then it ends with, come to the wedding banquet, this final pleading of come. Now, oftentimes in Jesus' parables, they begin to take on an unlifelike quality or characteristic. Jesus loves to use hyperbole, or that is exaggeration. Hyperbole is the theological word for exaggeration. So you can put that on your coffee table if you want. So oftentimes Jesus' parables take on this exaggerated effect to make his point. And he's doing that here. No self-respecting king would have sent such a gracious second message. So it quickly becomes obvious that he's not talking about an actual king, because no actual king would do that. He's talking about the grace of God the Father. Now, the picture given here with this extravagant feast is reminiscent of the scene painted by the prophet Isaiah. Stephen, I think it's in there, Isaiah 25, 26. It says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. In this parable, with the description that Jesus gives of the banquet, it sounds like God's promise, doesn't it, in Isaiah 25? All right, back to verse 5 in Matthew. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. Even this second very gracious invitation does not persuade the people to come. This time their indifference turns to flat-out rejection of the king. Rather than choose what the kingdom has to offer, which is the best of everything, they choose work, careers, the pursuit of money, and the material. Honestly, their choice here is sick and disgusting. Jesus was certainly depicting what was happening in his day. Even as he speaks this, the people are rejecting him. So he's still telling this parable, but he's speaking of himself and his rejection. But how much more true in our day? Now, there is a similar parable in Luke 14 where it adds people buying land, getting married, and buying oxen. The stuff of life becoming more important than the kingdom of God. And again, it kind of sounds like the day we live in. Verse 6. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. So those who didn't just run off and go back to work actually seized the king's servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The whole scene is very similar to the previous parable of the tenants in Matthew 21, where there was a man who owned land, he built a vineyard, and then he put people in charge of it, and then he went away, and later he sends his servants to come collect his share of the harvest, and they just kill them all. Every time he sends his servant to collect his harvest, they just kill him. So these parables have this similar theme, but of course this is a foreshadowing of what's about to happen to Jesus. Now, the word translated here is mistreated, means to scoff at, insult, or to arrogantly mistreat, which is what they did to the Old Testament prophets and is what they're about to do to Jesus. The reference here to killing the king's servants does, in fact, refer to the killing of the Old Testament prophets and may point forward to the cross of Jesus. But this king is clearly not respected, and yet the king is Jesus. Verse 7. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. This, of course, represents the judgment and wrath of God. What is interesting here is Jesus tells the parable in a way as to imply that it was only one city, which is a little interesting. And there were city nations, but typically that was not the case. But Jesus just talks about the one city, which leads some to believe that he was referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But theologically, it's far easier to understand this as God's judgment on the day of the Lord. Remember, this passage is future looking into the kingdom of God and looking future into the church. This is the judgment coming on the church. Because the church has put so many things in place of or in front of Jesus that the people now reject Jesus because they have no understanding of Jesus. So the judgment coming will be on the church for moving away from Jesus. People often ask me, what is the word from the Lord for our day? And I say, this passage right here. By choosing the things of the world, we have mistreated the king, his son, and his servants, and we will not get away with it. And when you reject his church, you reject the king. I want to take just a second here for a rabbit trail. Now, this whole parable is about the great banquet, which is the kingdom of God, right? When we gather to worship on Sunday morning, as we're in the process of worship, that is a prototype or a foreshadowing of the great banquet. So when you blow off church for some worldly thing, you just rejected the king as the people in the parable did. When we come here to worship, this isn't just something we add to a busy week. We come here to sit at the banquet table with the Lord. We've lost sight of that, and so it's too easy to choose the things of the world. Oh, there's a sale at Target, or I'm going to work today, or I'm just going to do whatever. Coming here for worship is as important as it is to be at the banquet table of the Lord. And when we reject this, we reject the king. Verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. The king in the parable now says that the people initially invited are not worthy of that invitation. This represents God moving on from the Jewish people as his chosen ones and now including the Gentiles in the kingdom. This is good news for us who are not of the Jewish nation. Verse 9. It says, go into the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find. The king in the parable now gives orders to his servants to go out into the streets and to look for people who were not originally invited. The expression, go into the street corners, would be better understood as go to the edges of town. In the original Hebrew language, it would mean go to the edges of town. It was at the edge of town where the lepers would be living, along with all of the other social outcasts. You see, the original guest list would have included all of the important people, all of the friends of the king, the servants of the king, anyone at all who had some tie to the monarchy. Now he's saying, go to the edge of the town, which means go to where the lepers live. The guest list is now going to include the people who were not socially acceptable. This speaks to the inclusion of the Gentiles in the kingdom of God. It speaks to God's frustration with the nation of Israel, and it speaks to God's grace for the outcast, which is good news for all of us, because that would have been us. Verse 10. So the servants went into the streets and gathered all the people they could find. The bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Again, this verse emphasizes that not just the elite or the important people are being invited now. The bad verse and the good fits well with many of Jesus' other parables. Think the parable of the plants and the weeds. Think the parable of the good fish and the bad fish. Think about the parable of the wheat and the tares. You haven't caught a carp recently, have you? Now, the parallel story in Luke also includes the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. But it should be noted that the parallel story in Luke is a different story. It is simply a parallel story. It is not the same parable. But the expression used here, all they could find, is used here. So everyone they found is now in the great banquet hall. And the banquet hall is now filled, it says. You see, the king will not be denied. His banquet will be full. Or in this case, the kingdom of God will be full. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Now, in the day, it was customary, perhaps even required, to have wedding clothes on, and they would have been white. Well-washed and white. Now we just think about the bride is wearing white. Back then, the guests would have worn white. And they would have been extremely well-washed and cleaned, right? But it was probably required Certainly it was the custom or the tradition, but maybe even required that you showed up wearing these clothes. Anything else would have been incredibly disrespectful to the family and to the host of the banquet. Verse 12.
We'll
get there. Hold on. Verse 12. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. So what's going on here? If the king had extended an invitation to even the bad people, as in verse 10, he had to expect that such a person would show up. Or perhaps this person was too poor to afford wedding clothes. Remember, they came from the edge of town now. The king can ask such a question because in their day, there would have been guards at the door to make sure that only appropriately dressed people could get in. So this seems to suggest that this particular guest tried to sneak in but was not officially invited. He had heard of the king's generous nature and just tried to sneak in. This represents the many people who will reject Jesus and his invitation and just hope to slip into the kingdom of God. You see, as I do evangelism, I meet people all the time. "Well, of course I'll get into heaven. God's a loving God. Of course I'll get into heaven. I'm a good person." That's the person at the wedding banquet without clothing on. They haven't accepted Jesus. They're trying to sneak in. And Jesus catches them and says, "You're not getting in." You see, his invitation is so easy and so lavish and so good that he will not let you sneak in. You must come in through the door with wedding clothes on. The verse ends by saying that the man was speechless. He had no defense for how he had gotten into the banquet. Verse 13. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This, of course, refers to the judgment of the Lord on the day of the Lord for those who will still reject the generous offer of Jesus. Jesus can tell a parable like this because it would have been customary and expected behavior of a real king in such a circumstance. If a real king had hosted a banquet and somebody snuck in and he caught them, he would have done very bad things to that person, kicked them out of the banquet and gotten rid of them. So he's painting the parable in a way that was normal and realistic for their day. But for us, theologically, it represents the people who will reject Jesus and think they can still slip into the kingdom. There will be no slipping or sneaking into the kingdom. The invitation of Jesus must be accepted. This is also a word for our day and the church. In our day, there are not only people who have refused the Lord's invitation, but there are people who are already at the banquet table that have got up and walked out to pursue worldly desires. You know, as I looked at this parable and I look at our day, there were people in the church sitting at the banquet table that have chosen to get up and walk out to pursue worldly things. Part of that is the church's fault because we stopped focusing on Jesus and started focusing on lots of other stuff. You see, the banquet is enough. Each one of us, we have to ask ourselves, is the banquet and the kingdom of God enough? I mean, really, what else could we possibly need? Jesus is enough. Jesus is everything. Every possibly need or desire we could have is met in the person of Jesus and his kingdom. But have we taken our consumer approach to life and applied that to the church and the kingdom and have chose other things? And we'll find ourselves outside of the great banquet. All right. I'm out of breath. I'll end. I know you had a different song in mind, and I'll leave it up to you, but as we were singing Gratitude earlier today, I felt like the theology of this passage was in the song Gratitude.